Okay, welcome back everybody to our learning at Shaarei. It's July the 5th, I think it's July the 5th. We are learning Lidui Nishmas and the Zecher Nishmas Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom, and Hashem should have a continuous aliyah in the merit of our Torah, and she should be a Meili Tzioshar for her family, for our Chabura. The people who are dedicated to our learning for all of Klal Yisrael. Amen, amen. So I wanted to begin next Tuesday, of course, is Shiva Aser B'Tammuz. So we will not learn before the fast. We will, by the time we see each other, we are already going to be into the 3 weeks. So I thought just a couple of thoughts on this time period, this mournful time period that we're entering, also very much related to Amuna, since our class is really, yes, officially under building a sanctuary in the heart. But I feel that it is a class that is very strongly Amunah-based. That's the whole avoda of the class. So related to our Amunah, building our faith on this difficult time period, the most mournful time period on the Jewish calendar year, which is the 3 weeks, which is known in Hebrew as Bein HaMitzarim. Bein HaMitzarim means between the narrow streets or in a difficult place. Mitzrayim, Egypt, was called Mitzrayim, Mitzarim. We are in a difficult strait, we're in a difficult time. So 5 things happen on Shiva Aser B'Tammuz, and for this reason we mourn. The first Shiva Aser B'Tammuz, 17th of Tammuz, was when Moshe actually came down from Har Sinai holding the Luchos. He saw the people sinning by the golden calf. He threw them down. So this is one of the things that happened on Shiva Aser B'Tammuz. In the time of Bais Rishon, in the first temple period, they stopped being able to get sheep for Karban Tamid, for the daily sacrifice. They had to stop the daily sacrifice in the time of Bais Rishon. Apus Tamas Harasha burned the Sefer Torah. They put an Avodah Zarah into the Heichal. They're not sure when exactly that happened, but they put an idol into the sanctuary. There is a machokas, or some confusion during which time period this was, but it was a time of idolatry in the Beis HaMikdash. And finally, the walls were breached. According to some opinions, the walls of the old cities were breached, both during the time of the first temple and during the time of the second temple. And of course, Shiva Aser B'Tammuz was really the beginning of the end. Once the walls were breached and the enemy invaded the city of Jerusalem, the people were vulnerable and the people were in trouble. And from there, Shiva Aser B'Tammuz, 3 weeks later, the temple is destroyed, of course. So I just want to quote from Avsal Beishik, what really are we mourning? And when we talk about mourning Churban Beis HaMikdash, Churban Bayis, Churban Tzion, Churban Yerushalayim, Churban Eretz Yisrael, we have to keep in mind that it's not only the national catastrophe and the national calamity on a grand scale, but we shouldn't forget to focus on the pain of one, that every tragedy that befalls us stems from this time period of Churban, this time period of Bein HaMitzarim. So I'm going to quote from Avsal Beishik, actually, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. We have already noted Tisha B'Av is the day designated to commemorate and mourn for all Jewish tragedies, and this includes the Holocaust. We read a lot about the Holocaust. 6 million. It's very hard to say the words. What does it mean? Every one of them had a house, a home. It may have been a rich home, a plain one, a poor one. Each one had a home. And each home was a Beis HaMikdash. Each home was a sanctuary. Each home was a temple. Not only the Batei Midrashim, the sanctuaries, the yeshivas, but every home throughout Lithuania, Poland, White Russia, every Jewish home was a Beis HaMikdash. And every home had its own tradition. It was only a Beit Medrash that was burned. He says, I would not care so much if it was the structure of the synagogue that was burned so much, that was burned. And maybe it's not so bad, but they destroyed the Beit HaMikdash that was responsible for the survival of the people. Once the Beit HaMikdash responsible for the survival of the people, the private home of each and every Jew. Private home of each and every Jew. That is the Beit HaMikdash. Every Beit HaMikdash that was destroyed in every generation. What do we mean by that? Every Jewish home, time of the Crusaders, from the time of Gzeiras Tachvatak, the Chalminsky Massacre, 1648 to 1649, time of all the pogroms, all the blood libels, all the plantings of the Goyish babies by the church to destroy the Jewish homes. Of course, in the Holocaust, Rachmana Litzlan today in Eretz Yisrael. The Shush Yudaver family, I don't know how you pronounce her name, 5 members were killed from the same family. The mother, the father, and 3 children were killed in the Sabara bombing. The Kahana couple was killed, left behind their whole family. The Fogel family was slaughtered. Each one, I'm naming 3 families. Each one was a Beis HaMikdash. Every single one was a Beis HaMikdash. Why do we sit down? Why is the Bein HaMitzrayim? Why are we crying? Why are we mourning? Because we're not only remembering a temple that was destroyed 2,000 years ago. We're remembering, says Rav Soloveitchik, the private home of the Jew is the Beis HaMikdash that is responsible for the survival of the Jewish people. I'm beginning to see images, continues the Rav. One image, I see a carpenter. Alia Dostalier. Okay, Alia Dostalier was called. Every place that I've spoken about this Alia, nobody knows Dostalier. I don't know what language it is. Alia Dostalier. He was a carpenter. He was a short fellow. How did the Rav know this Alia? D-E-R-S-T-O-L-I-E-R. Is it Yiddish?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm totally saying it wrong.
What is German?
Yeah. What is it?
German.
So Alia the carpenter, a short fellow. How did Rav Soloveitchik even know from him? Because this Alia the carpenter rented out a large room to the Cheder Malamid. The Cheder Malamid was the Cheder teacher. The Rav went to Cheder till he was 8 years old. He went to a Chabad Cheder till he was about 8 years old, at which point it's very interesting because his mother realized he's not learning any Gemara, and she took him to his grandfather, Chaim Brisker, for a Feher, and she said to his grandfather, Chaim Brisker, Zeicha Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha, test him. He doesn't know anything. Rav Chaim Brisker tested him, and he said to his son, Rav Moshe, you're now the Rebbe. And the Rav spent 12 hours a day learning with his father. Once his mother realized he wasn't learning any Gemara by the Cheder Malamid. But until then, he went to Cheder. And Cheder was in a back room of the home of Alia Dostalier. How do you pronounce it? You don't know. Oh, okay, fine. We used to go through his workshop in order to get to Cheder. So in order to get to Cheder, they had to go through the workshop of the carpenter. He was a Jew. He used to stand a whole day working as a carpenter, saying Tehillim. These are themes that we've spoken about in our learning. We speak about prayer, we speak about Emunah, we speak about Tehillim, we speak about all day being connected to Hashem. We spoke about that last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, life is therapy, that it's not a one-time connection, it's a whole day. He used to stand a whole day working as a carpenter and saying Tehillim. He knew Tehillim by heart. He somehow found the system for reciting it. Certain psukim at certain times, certain verses at certain times. For example, Kol HaNeshama Tahava, Kol HaLeluka, all souls should praise God when the table was completed. A different phrase when he started his work. He used to be present when we davened in the morning. We were young boys. We didn't pay so much attention to him. But on the Yamim Noraim, on the high holidays, this simple Reb Elia was the chazan. And the big shul in Kaslavich, most probably he deserved it. Rav Soloveitchik says he hardly knew how to translate a Mishnah. He barely knew Mishnah, but I am convinced, and I heard this from my father, if there was ever a Jew who was counted among the Lamed Vav Nistarim, who was a Lamed Vavnik, the 36 righteous of the generation, it was Rav Elia Dostalier. I have an image of him. And Rav Soloveitchik says, this is not a Beis HaMikdash. Someone who stands all day reciting Tehillim, his home was a Beis HaMikdash. And then, says Rav Soloveitchik, it was not only one person, it was thousands and thousands of Jews like him. Tisha B'Av is a day of mourning, the day we should tell the story that begins with Esav, the story that describes the main experience of our Jewish lives, the story that describes the main experience of our Jewish lives over 2,000 years. It is not a question of the destruction of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, of the Holy of Holies. The question is of the Beis HaMikdash that is destroyed, that is every Jewish home. A Beis HaMikdash in Jerusalem, says Rav Soloveitchik, is replaceable. But this Beis HaMikdash, every Jewish home that's destroyed, it is irreplaceable. So that's something interesting. If we want, we can build a Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. I can assure you, we can build a Mizbeach if we want. Whether we should or we should not is a different story. By replacing the Mizbeach, the altar is theoretically possible. But can you replace Alia Dostalier? Can you replace his home? Can you replace his system of Tehillim? You cannot replace him, and you cannot replace his home. I'm going to repeat something that I said in my class on Monday, just one sentence. And as we move into this time period of Bein HaMitzarim, and it's such a contrast that it's summer and it's the freest time of the year and it's the most carefree time of the year. And yet, hashkafically, a Jewish outlook, it's the most difficult time of year. And I'm just putting out there food for thought, and the pun is intended. And I find that once we move into the 9 days or approaching the 9 days, we spend so much time planning menus and what's everybody going to eat. And it's almost like the 9 days have become a marketing ploy for food establishments. I understand everyone needs to make parnassah, and I understand everyone needs to feed their families. But one thing that I said is that I think that maybe, we should spend as much time mourning Churban Beis HaMikdash as we spend planning our milchat meals. And maybe we should spend at least as much time. Why are we mourning? Why are we crying? The Fogel family, they went back for the baby, Hadass. The terrorists left the home. They heard noises. She was sleeping in her bed with her mother. And they went back, and they went back, and they slit her throat. Hadass Malka, who was just killed. Chayzi Sobran was 3 months old. She was on her first trip to the coast of Ma'arav. She was on her way home. Her parents had waited years to have her. And there was a car ramming attack, and she was murdered. Why are we mourning? The point of the 9 days is not to how many ways can we make lasagna. I'm not saying anyone should starve their family. Please, chalila v'chas. That's not the point. But we should put some thought into what we're doing. It's the saddest time period of the year. And if we look at the morning as ancient, something that happened 1900 something years ago, then we lose the impact and the import. Rav Soloveitchik is teaching it's an ongoing churban. And the churban of the Beis HaMikdash is replaceable. You can rebuild a temple. You could make an altar. They have a museum in Jerusalem where you could go see what the altar, what the implements, what the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash look like. It's good. It's educational. It's important. I teach with the Mishkan book every single year when I get up to Chum at Tzava. It's a kisis of Yaakov Pekud. It's beautiful. I love that Mishkan book. I can't wait to take it out. I want to know what it looks like. I want to understand the Torah verses. It's cool to see that, to see what the menorah looked like. It's amazing. But we're still mourning. You can make an altar, says Rav. You could make a replica menorah. You could. You could read. The Gemara will tell you exactly how big the structure would be. Could you replace Rav Elia the Stalier? Could you replace Daphne Meir, who was painting in the beginning of her home, who adopted children who didn't have a home? Can you replace these Beis HaMikdash? In the Kinos, we describe the destruction wrought by the Crusaders in Germany at the end of the 11th century. Not only physical destruction, spiritual annihilation. You know, it's interesting, it relates to this week's parsha. We're not going to go into a parsha here now, but it relates to this week's parsha because when Bilam and Balak realize that they cannot curse the Jews to bring about their ruin, they destroy them how? Spiritually. Unbelievable piece of Gemara. How do they destroy them? Spiritually. Come, I will give you advice. And they seduce them with zonos. They seduce them with prostitutes. From there, from the prostitutes, they're led to, they drink wine, yayin amoni. From drinking wine, they do avodah zarah, baal pa'ar. From doing avodah zarah, they come to be, intimate is the wrong word, to have relations, whatever you want to call it, carnal relations with the Midianite woman. How they, it's spiritual annihilation. Physical destruction can always be rectified. But in Yahadus, churban means spiritual destruction. They destroy our shuls, they destroy our svarim, they destroy our sefer Torah, they destroy a Jewish home. And the same is true of churban in Eastern Europe in the 1940s. Millions of homes were annihilated. And each home had its own tradition, its own minhag. What is an airplane? Yeah. Its own custom. You know, we stand up by when we get to, in Pesach, the Brach of Gal Yisrael, we stand up. Why do you stand up? Because my father stands up. Why does he stand up? Because his father stood up. So Rav Soloveitchik says, every home had their own tradition, their own minhag, their own custom. How did the Rama decide many issues? The Rama often would write when codifying the law, this is the custom. That's it. Millions of homes. Millions of Batei Mikdash destroyed. 6 million homes can be replaced. But with each Jew, they destroyed a Beis HaMikdash. Every Jew had his own Beis HaMikdash. Every Jew had his own Minhag Yisrael. And that cannot be replaced. And that's what we're mourning for. And that's why we should put as much thought into this as into what we eat. I know what a Minhag Yisrael is. I remind myself about my mother. The way she benched Lech. The way she lit Shabbos candles. I never paid attention to it. When people ask me questions, I'm reminded of my mother. Every movement of her hand was a Minhag. Because she got it from her family. She represented a tradition. A Misora. Her father was an old rabbi, Rav's other grandfather, Rav Elia Feinstein, I think. He used to fast the whole week. Here in America, he says, there's a issue. Which Haftorah you should read when Rosh Chodesh Av falls on Shabbos? Not this year, but when Rosh Chodesh Av falls on Shabbos, one person says this way, one person says it says that way. But that was not the case in Europe, in Poland, in Russia. In Prague, they had their way. Elsewhere, they had that way. It was a tradition. A home is a tradition. It was a family, a household, and it is this that was destroyed, and it is this that we mourn for on Tisha B'Av. So we're moving into this time period. Again, Tuesday's the fast. We should take it upon ourselves, if we don't fast, to try, if we're able to fast, if we're able to, I'm not talking about if a person can't, etc., if they ask the Shiloh, if they have extenuating circumstances, try and fast, but to try and feel the pain of the churban, and not something of antiquity, and not something that you're going to dig up on the archaeological dig and find a coin and say, this is from the time of this. No, that doesn't mean for us today. So I want to just read an excerpt from Miriam Peretz's book, which another one I quote so often. It's actually exceedingly appropriate, if you have not read it, for Bein HaMitzarim, the time period of the 3 weeks. I ordered mine on Amazon. It's called The Story of Miriam Peretz, Miriam's Song. It's very heavy, It's very painful, but it's very inspiring, and she's a woman who is full of emuna. So I really do highly recommend if you didn't read her. For those who don't know, and I speak so much about her, she lost two sons in the IDF. She lost Uriel in the north in 1998. He was 22, and then Eli Raz to Hezbollah in the south, and he was 31. And she speaks so much about emuna. So in terms of mourning, and yet in terms of emuna. In these 5 years, I have unwillingly become a symbol of spiritual strength. I am overcome with requests. People ask me for encouragement. People ask me for support. Sometimes I say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as if it weren't enough, to the Holy One, blessed be, you took my children. You gave me a new role. I never prepared for this. I never studied for this. Yet I fulfill my new role, which is to inspire, to be mechazek, to give, encouragement to others. I fulfill with faith and love. I, who lost life, ask him to enable me to grasp onto life. I accept your judgment, I say to the Creator, because out of deep darkness I have developed an ability to give to others. And then she says, whenever I visit a house of mourning, and nationally on Tisha B'Av, we're on mourning, and in the 9 days we're on mourning, and beginning with the 3 weeks, we all go into a period of mourning, or we should at least feel like we're going into a period of mourning. Whenever I visit a house of mourning, whether they bury their loved one in uniform after illness, some other disaster, Rahman al-Hassan, the first thing they ask me is why. And something that we've spoken about so much in this class, about the futility of sometimes asking certain kinds of questions. And listen to what Miriam says, why my child, they say, why my family? I try to explain, there's no answer to this question. You know, it's interesting. Rav Soloveitchik says, in general, Jew doesn't ask questions. Okay, that needs a whole disclaimer. Yes, we ask questions. What should I do? What is this teaching me? How should I fulfill the halacha? There are certain questions we can ask because, as we've said many times, you don't get answers. Now, Tan Meir said, being a religious Jew means you can have a big question mark over your home and still believe in God. Rav Soloveitchik says elsewhere, had Avraham Avinu asked questions, he would have lost the right to become the father of the Umma Yisraelis, of the Jewish people. Faith means not only to believe, but not to ask. And yet, in that Sefer, when he's speaking about Eicha, he says, what's Eicha? A question. How? How? So the whole Megillah is called Eicha. We sit down on the floor on Tisha B'Av at the moment of our mourning, at the climax of our mourning, at the darkest part of darkness. And the darkness represents exile. By the covenant between the pieces, why did it become dark in the sky before God revealed that his children are going into exile? Because darkness is a metaphor for galus. So we sit down in the deepest darkness on Tisha B'Av at night, not in the morning. We don't read Eicha at night. Like Megillas Esther, we read it at night, but then we read it in the morning to show the redemption comes. We only read Eicha at night because we're still locked in combat, if you will, with the bitterness, with the darkness of exile. What do we sit down for and do? We say Eicha. But how can we say Eicha? Doesn't Eicha mean, isn't Eicha that you're not allowed to ask? Rav Soloveitchik says, what is Eicha? Eicha represents such despair, such a complete lack of understanding. I do not begin to know how it is possible. That's what Eicha is. It's not just a regular question. It's a... you're dumbfounded, you're shocked, you're totally astonished. Such despair, such a complete lack of understanding. I do not begin to know how it is possible. And yet, says Rav Soloveitchik, something so interesting, on Tisha B'Av we have unique permission that we don't have the whole rest of the year. And that is how. By contrast, the kinos are made up of questions and complaints. Eicha means how, Eicha means why. How could you have done this? That's what Eicha means. What are you saying to God? Eicha, Yashva, Bedad, Hayir, Rabasiyam. How is it possible, Ribbono Shel Olam, that Yerushalayim, the city that was full of people, sits alone? How is it possible that an enemy invaded the walls? How is it possible that our young maidens have gone into captivity? The Gemara speaks about 400 boys and girls on their way to captivity in Rome, who they asked the oldest one on the ship, if they jump over the side of the boat, will they still get a chelek in Olam Haba? They figured he was like their post, like the oldest of the 400 boys and girls. So he told them yes, because they knew that they were going to Rome for inappropriate, promiscuous situations, and they all jumped over the side of the ship. What is Eicha mean? How is it possible? How could you have done this? Why did you do this? I don't understand. But this raises a very serious question. We've spoken so much about questions in this class. What right do we have to say kinnus? Kinnus are asking God. Kinnus are complaining to God. Normally, the rule is the Jew is not allowed to ask such questions. The Rav elsewhere says, had Avraham Avinu asked questions, he would have lost the right to become the father of the Jewish people. What are you doing, God? You told me come to land that's good, now it's not good. You told me I'm going to be married to Sarah, now she's taken by power. You told me I'm going to have a child, now you're telling me to bind my son. So what are you doing? On any other day, God forbid disaster strikes, the Jew is not allowed to ask Eicha. On any other day, he cannot ask why. Because the very question of Eicha to the Jew is, quote, intolerable. Who am I to ask a Kosh Baruch Hu to explain anything to me? What do you mean how? What do you mean why? Who am I to understand? What gives me permission to be so bold to God? What right do you have to address a Kosh Baruch Hu and say to him, what are you doing? In situations of distress, we never ask questions of HaKosh Baruch Hu. If someone Chalila loses a member of his family, he doesn't tear his garments with the word Eicha. On the contrary, Lo Aleinu, he blesses God. At the moment of tearing, he gives a bracha to Hashem. Dayana Emes, he acknowledges HaKosh Baruch Hu is true and just, and that is it. We normally cannot ask. However, when it comes to Eicha, when it comes to Tisha B'Av, we have unique permission to ask on this day of destruction. On this day of destruction, we have unique permission to ask. Yes?
I would think that Eicha would mean not a question. We're not questioning Hashem. We're questioning as to how we got so low that this could happen to us. It's not a question to Hashem, but more, how did this happen? How did this time...
Okay, so Rav Salvechik, just before I address your point, which is very valid, the kinnis are made up of questions and complaints. Rav says if you go through all of the kinnis, and we know how long it takes if you know, sit and try and go through, I don't know if anyone can actually go through all of those, maybe, I don't know, full of questions and complaints. So Lev Upsha, we are asking God what happened here and how did you do this? And we do have unique permission on the day of Tisha B'Av, but you bring up a very valid and very important point because the first time we see Eicha in the Torah is, not the with take away the nekudos, the valorization, when do you see Eicha in the Torah? Very nice. So what does Hashem say to Adam?
Where are you?
So after the first sin in Perek Gimel, chapter 3, Abereshis, Adam and Chava eat from the tree, and all of a sudden, oyvei, everyone's running to hide, and they know what they did, and everyone's so embarrassed now, they know they're naked. Before, they didn't know they were naked. So Hashem comes strolling in the garden. They hear the voice of Hashem, God, walking in the garden. And Hashem says to Adam, that's the second question. Getting ahead of myself. The first question is, Hashem says to Adam, Ayaka. But if you take away the nekudos, Ayaka is Eicha. It's the same word. What God saying to Adam, Ayaka, where are you? Did you, then the second question is, Amina eitz asher tzivizcha levilti achalta mimeno achal. Did you perchance eat from the fruit, the tree they told you not to eat from? That's the second question. The first question is, where are you? But the word for where are you in the Torah, Sefer Torah is not written with vowelization, Nekudas, is the same word as Eicha. How is this possible? So Rav Salvechik says exactly what you said, Esther, which is a very important point. If it doesn't have vowelization, and Ayaka, where are you, is the same word as Eicha, how could this be possible? What was God asking Adam? Not, where are you physically? God doesn't know where Adam is physically. Hashem wants Adam to ask himself, where are you spiritually? How did this happen to you? How did you fall to such a level? I just created you. The Medrash says in the ninth hour, Adam sinned. You were just created. You went up with Chava, and now you ate from this. How could this have happened? The Ayaka of the Torah is the... How does it relate to Eicha? 1 second. The Ayaka of the Torah is, how did this happen to you spiritually? How does you fall so far? How are you naked from mitzvahs? So if you say that's what we should be saying on Tisha B'Av, you're right. You have to do an introspection. And in fact, that's what the Rav says. I skipped over it, actually, because I don't want to cause her a fault. It's a hard statement. But the Rav says, a person in mourning acknowledges the judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is true and just. And then man is supposed to say, in his moment of mourning, I sinned. And he recites Vidi. What does that mean, acknowledging that the fault is with who? What does it mean, I sinned, therefore this tragedy? Whose fault is it? God's fault or my fault? Mine. Why am I here? Because I sinned. So what is ayaka, where are you, have to do with eicha, our mourning? Salvechuk says, if the Jew never asks ayaka about himself, if he never does soul searching to determine his spiritual level, he will be forced to say eicha. How could this have happened? And then he goes into mourning. That's what the Rav says. If the Jew never asks ayaka about to himself, if he never stop, if he never takes stock, if he never look in the mirror and say, how could I have done such a thing? Where is my spiritual level? I must repent. I have to come close to the Ribono Shel Olam. Where am I in Ruchnius? If we don't ask that of ourselves, then we will be forced, says the Rav, to mourn and to sit on the floor and to say, eicha, how has this happened? But yes, what you said is absolutely perfectly
That's
true.
Why I always thought it was. I never thought it was a question. I thought it was, okay, how could we have gone so low?
So the Rav goes on, he says, no questions can be asked of the Almighty, no questions at all. I'm not going to quote from the whole thing, but he does say that if Yirmiyahu had not written the book of Eicha with divine inspiration, we would have been forbidden from asking the question of Eicha. So it's a Navi, it was a Nevuah. And because it was given as a Nevuah, and the Navi stated it, we're allowed to state it. But we do have this unique, it's a much longer essay. We can't continue to go through the whole thing. But now I want to go back to Miriam Peretz a little. But you bring up a very important point about Eicha. But we are, on the other hand, questioning God. We have unique permission. The calamity, the disaster, so tremendous, so overwhelming, so overbearing, so many Aliyah Destalios, so many Daphna Meyers, so many Malki Roth, so many Yossi Ishrans, Yossi Ishran and Kobe Mandel, who were stoned to death behind their home in Tikal. We don't even remember all the names. We don't even remember all the people. But so many Minhagim destroyed and Batei Midrash destroyed. And Rachmana Litzal, we have to ask Ayaka so we don't mourn Eicha, as opposed to wondering how many ways can we make lasagna. Rachmana, this is the 9 days. How many advertisements? How much does a pan of baked ziti cost? It's fine. Everyone has to make parnasa. It's good. But all the WhatsApp groups, people are talking about menus, ad nauseum. We should be nauseous from the morning. We should be crying from every churban. How many kvarim? They don't even have room on Har Menuchos anymore for all the griefs. Trying to figure out where should they put people. So Miriam Peretz says, when I visit a home of mourning, the first question they ask me, why my child, they say, why my family? I try to explain, there's no answer to this question, nor will there ever be one. And I have no explanation for the existence of such suffering. Nevertheless, I don't say to them, you're unjustified in asking. They say to me, my most religious child, my most successful child, how is it that this child was killed? And I explain to them that it is a legitimate question for people who follow the path of Torah, have emunah in Hashem, dedicated to ma'isim tovim and mitzvos. But I continue, your questions will not permit you to rise up. Such questions push you down. They weaken you, such questions. They prevent you from growing. What you must ask, says Miriam Peretz. And again, she goes to comfort mourners on an individual level, Rahman al-Tzam, but we are all mourning as a nation during this time period. I just shared with somebody on Monday, I don't know if anyone else saw, but she mentioned Chayezi Sobran. And did anyone see that 10 months after Chayezi Sobran was murdered, her mother went into labor at her apartment at home, and who came to deliver the baby? The same paramedic who took Chayezi Sobran to the hospital was on call. He's an Israeli Arab. You could Google it and find it if you want. I'll send you the article. An Israeli Arab, only when he got to the apartment, he said to the mother, Mrs. Brown, you're too far advanced. He didn't realize at first who she was. We're not going to make it to the hospital. We have no choice. We have to deliver the child here in the apartment. And after the delivery, the mother said, do you know who I am? And he said he didn't know if he should extend condolences or congratulations, but he says he was so grateful to God for bringing him full circle, that he was with them in their terrible time of pain and loss, and now he was back with them for this unbelievable time of joy. He said such mixed feelings. So what does Miriam Peretz say? Asking such questions does not permit you to rise up. And it's true of the individual, and it's true of us, of a nation. We have our nation who has persevered through so many churbats, through so many Tisha B'Av, through so many Shuvas Arbatamas, through so many Bein HaMitzrayim. My grandfather lay on the slats in the barracks next to his friend Peretz, somebody Peretz, not related. And they said, whoever survives this hell will live to see Mashiach. That's what my grandfather wrote in his memoirs. Whoever survives this Gehenna will live to see Mashiach. So Miriam says, what should you ask? Quote, Now, after my child was killed in battle, I'm quoting Miriam Peretz, murdered, died of disease. After my husband died before his time, she's talking about herself. Where should I take my life? You understand the difference? Not why God? What are you doing to me? What are you thinking? How could you have done this? That's Eicha. But rather, where should I take my life? In other words, since we were given life, and this is truly the story of the Jewish people, that we have two choices. We can either say, I Eicha all day long and all year long, and then we are stuck in a pattern of mourning and destruction, or we can be a people, individually and nationally, who choose to rise up. Quotes as Miriam, since we were given life, what should we do with it? Are we going to waste it? Miriam says, I intend to take advantage of every moment to perform meaningful deeds. Discover your strong points, she says. Use them for action. Excuse me. Although I have accumulated so much experience with death, she says, I am unwilling to become a symbol of grief. And isn't that Knesset Yisrael? Netzach Yisrael lo yishakar. I think from Sefer Shmuel, but I could be wrong. Netzach Yisrael, hine lo yarem lishon shomer Yisrael. God does not sleep. God does not slumber. The eternity of Israel does not lie. Isn't that who we are? Mika amcha Yisrael. How many times have we risen and have we re-risen? I told you Chayzi Sobran's parents, Baruch Hashem, had a baby girl 10 months after she was killed. I don't remember if anybody remembers the name Tali Hatual. I'm not meaning to depress you, please. But if there's ever a time you should feel a little bit down about the Churban Beis HaMikdash, it's now. Mm-hmm. And if we don't ask Ayaka, then we'll be forced to ask, what does Rav say? If we don't ask Ayaka, then we're going to have to ask Eicha. Tali Hatual and her four daughters were on a bus. It was when Israel still had the Gaza Strip. She was 8 months pregnant with the couple's first son. The terrorists killed her and her four daughters and her unborn son as well. And a few years later, her husband got remarried. Although I've accumulated so much experience with death, I am unwilling to become a symbol of grief. I am rather a symbol grasping life. Because the disaster, says Miriam, that hit my family inspired in me a powerful will to grasp life. And God is helping me. In my imagination, I picture God plucking my soul from my body over and over again. Now her soul has been uprooted. I will fill her heart with good things. Very painful. The next thing is very painful. She says, the reality that you are alive is a fact, but you are the one who decides to stay in bed and cry or do something with the life you have. I actually skipped over what she said. The reality that you are alive is a fact, but you are the one who decides whether you stay in bed and cry all day long over the bitterness of your fate, or do something with the life you have. And that's Knesset Yisrael after every Churban. I mean, look at the ability of our people to triumph, to rise up again. And that's why we say Nachem to Shabbat Av in the afternoon. What is Nachem? What does Nachem mean? If I ask you what Nachem means, what do you tell me?
Comfort.
But if you look in the Torah, Nechama, Nachem Eschem will comfort you. My son's bris was on Tisha B'Av, his second name is Menachem, comfort. But in the Torah, it actually, Nun Ches Mem, means something else. What does it mean? Does anyone know? It means something else.
Consolation.
What?
Consolation.
Okay, so consolation is comfort. Mm. So what it means is that if you look at the end of Sefer Bereish, not Sefer Bereishis, if you look at the end of Parshas Bereishis, right before the generation of the flood, Dor HaMabel, right before HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to destroy the whole earth, and the Pasuk says, Ki nicham Hashem Elokim asher asa asa Adam. I'm paraphrasing, I don't have the Bereishis right in front of me, but what it means is that Hashem, what did Hashem do that he made?
No, I'm saying
that. Regret it. It means to change your mind. Regret means what? If you say you regret something, it means you change your mind about the situation. Why did I do this? Means I changed my mind. We're packing. I mentioned we're moving, so we're packing. We were waiting for bubble wrap for 5 days. I thought, if bubble wrap doesn't come, I'm going to need the respirator because it wasn't coming. My daughter's like, wasn't it prime? I said, I guess it wasn't prime. I don't know why it wasn't coming. Baruch Hashem, tonight it came so we could resume packing. We're packing. So when you pack, you give away a lot of things. or you throw away a lot of things. So out of all the things that we've thrown away, there's one thing I regret giving away. I wasn't ever planning to give it away. My mother said we should give it away. I don't want to even say what it is in case the person who has it hears the shir, whatever. My mother said we should give it away. My husband said we should give it away. So I was not planning to give it away. The kids wanted to, I gave it, had sentiment of that. I'm very upset I gave it away. So I'm telling myself it was just gashmias and someone else is going to benefit it from now. It's my opportunity to do a mitzvah. I'm still upset I gave it. So what does nachem mean? It means to regret. To regret means to change your mind. I'm going to see if there's a bridge so I can tell you the exact lashon. If I could find it.
But that consolation prize, what does that mean?
What you were saying about Eicha and Ayaka and all that, is that, are we supposed to think that we've done something wrong? Is that how we're supposed to think? And let's say something bad happens.
That's why I skipped over that line of the Rav until Esther brought it up. That's why Dafka didn't read it, that he says at the moment in the morning when the person says Dayana Emes, the same time he says, I sinned and I did vidui. It's a very valid and it's a very difficult question, talking about questions. Right? According to the Torah, strict din, there are consequences to sin. And if you look in the Torah, you see very clearly what the consequences to sin are. It is very difficult, it is impossible for us to fathom what Knesset Yisrael could possibly have done to have brought such destruction in such magnitude upon ourselves. And therefore, for us on our level, unless we're talking about Mamish the God of Hadar, for us on our level, it remains a totally unanswerable question. Okay. 1 second, please. It's right at the end of Bereishis. Here we go. Vayar Hashem ki ra'a, rabba ra'a sa'adam ba'aretz, Hashem saw that the earth was really bad. Man was bad. V'chol yetzer machshavos libo, rak ra'a kolam. You should do a whole shir on this. The whole yetzer hara, the thoughts of his heart are bad out there. You want to say something? You want to add?
How much
know
what you're reading from?
Bereishis. Parak vav, pasuk hei through vav. Vayinachem Hashem ki asa asa adam ba'aretz. How would you translate that? Vayis atzev elibo. Hashem is nachem and atzuv. What is Hashem? Vayinachem, he's not comforted that he made man. He is
disappointed,
regretting that he made man. There's other places in the Chumash where it appears as well. Vayis atzev elibo. We would translate this as, even though God isn't sad, but the Torah speaks with anthropomorphisms because we can't understand the Ribbono Shel Olam otherwise at all, even though we can't understand him at all. At least it lets us relate to him in some teeny tiny way. What does it mean, vayinachem, vayisasev? He regretted. It wasn't a right choice that I gave that away. I'm upset I gave it away. I shouldn't have given it away. Hashem's upset that he made man. He regretted the decision to make man. He changed his perspective in regard to making man. B'shalach. Lo nicham elokim derech eretz plishtim ki karovhu. God would not let them go the way of eretz plishtim because it was close. Lo nicham elokim derech eretz plishtim. There you see the same root word. Nun, ches, and mem. So what is going on here? Change your mind. With Tisha B'Av in the afternoon, we're really talking about Klal Yisrael being able to rise. We are a people who grasp life. We are unwilling to become a symbol of grief. Isn't that true of Knesset Yisrael? Look at our history. We are unwilling, despite all the eichas, and despite all the tears, and all the crying, and all the pain, and all the losses, and all the kvarim and haram menuchas, we're running out of room. We are nevertheless, we are unwilling to become a symbol of grief. We grasp life. And therefore, Miriam says, the reality that you are alive is a fact, but you decide whether you stay in bed and cry all day long over the bitterness of your fate, or you do something with the life you have. Every single day, says Miriam, I go through the process of choice. Someday my soul bleeds. Some days my soul bleeds. I just want to say something on a much different level. As individuals, we should all be able to relate to this. There are times in life when we go through personal nisyonos. I can't imagine anyone here at this table. I hope the young ones here, but the rest of us, I can't imagine. You go through life. You never make a choice every day. Some days you feel like, doesn't have to be the ultimate disaster to feel like your soul is bleeding. Sometimes you too want to look at God and say, what are you doing? Eicha. But then we have to stop and say, Ayaka, where am I? Some days I feel like I'm choking. Some days, she says, I don't have the strength to contain the pain. And that's Knesset Yisrael. Some generation, some time, some doros. We don't have the strength. On such days, I order myself to hold on to something positive. In every reality, I search and find a ray of light. Because that single ray can only be found by someone in the deepest, darkest abyss. That's Nachem. What's Nachem? When do we say Nachem, by the way? Not in the morning. Not at night when we say Eicha. Not on the day when we take off the chairs from our couch and sit on the mourner's chair and we get through as many kinyanos as we can. We don't say a lot to anybody. We're not allowed to get up and we cry. When do we say Nachem? When do we change our perspective? When do we get up? In the afternoon. Because at the moment that we realize that Kosh Baruch Hu took out his wrath on the stones and the bricks, but saved a remnant of Klal Yisrael, saved a ray from the deepest, darkest abyss, then we're able to say we can change our perspective. And despite the crushing pain of Churban Beis HaMikdash, I mean, we already saw what the Rav describes the Churban as. It's not the Churban of, he says, the temple atop Har Maria, even though it is. It's the ongoing Churban of every Jewish home. The home that encapsulates the eternity of Knesset Yisrael. Can you replace that? He says, you want to build a mizbeach? Go build a mizbeach. You want to build a menorah? Go build a menorah. You want to rebuild Eliyahu d'Staliyeh and his menhagim and his tehillim and the lamed vav nistarim? You can't rebuild them. Nevertheless, Tisha B'Av in the afternoon, we get up and we say Nachim. Because at the end of this three-week period of mourning, this intense, terrible, painful time, if you don't feel a little bit sad during this time, then something, I'm sorry, there's something lacking, there's something wrong. Whether it's with our society, whether it's with our chinuch, whether it's with ourselves, there's something wrong if we don't feel a little bit sad during this time period. But then we get up. Because when do we dafka say nachem es avli tzion? When should Hashem comfort the mourners of Tzion? What are we really saying? Allow the mourners of Tzion to change their perspective. Nachem Hashem es avli tzion ve'es Yerushalayim. Let us have a different perspective, a different take on the matter. Let me choose life despite the crushable grief. Not only as an individual, but certainly as a nation. Miriam says, what time is it? Oh my gosh. Okay, a couple more minutes, ladies. Really, just a couple more minutes. When I received the notice of Eliezer's death, said Miriam, I accused God. At that moment, she had unique permission to ask Eicha, was it enough that you took Uriel and then Eliezer, my husband? Are you the one who is greater than all others, the all-powerful, the all-inspiring? Are you battling against little me? It's not fair. But in the midst of the shock and pain, listen to what she says from the shock and pain, comes the nachem. What are you saying to the mourner when you say, Amakom minachem eschem, besoch sharav leitzim vishlaim? God should nachem eschem. How does the comfort come? By changing your perspective. God should allow you to change your perspective, to find the ray of light in this terrible pain that you are in. That's what you say to the individual, and that's what we say to the people. In the moment of my shock and pain, when I found out that Eliezer had been killed, listen to what she says. I realized the greatness of the Creator. In the moment of her pain, in the moment of the death notice, that's when she says, God is so great. I understood I was as inconsequential as an ant. We spoke about ants walking across the earth. I understood the insignificance of humanity. I learned to say to God, I accept your judgment. What did the Rav say at the moment that a person tears Kriya? He doesn't say Eicha. What does he say? Daina Emes. You are the true judge. I'm not fighting you. I'm not arguing you. I'm asking you for one thing, Hashem, mercy. I beg you, don't touch my children or grandchildren. Let me be their ransom. And then she says, in the past 3 years, give me 2 minutes. 2 minutes? I've held a constant dialogue with God. She's always talking to him. Every step of my life, every angle and situation. On Erev Rosh Hashanah, I was standing in my kitchen. I almost cut off my finger. At the last second, the knife sprung up as if an invisible wall had saved me. God, thanks for thinking of me, for having mercy on me, for permitting me to stand and show this Rosh Hashanah without a bandage on my hand. My dance with God has become a daily event. I feel a deep connection to him. And that's Knesset Yisrael. That is the beauty of Mika and Chesed. I just said to somebody emailed me. Someone emailed me. I'm trying to raise funds. A prominent Rav's wife emailed that they're trying to raise some funds to send a boy, a yeshiva boy, to Israel. He wants to grow in his Judaism. He gave up a very big scholarship at a secular college to go to Israel, but the family can't afford it, even with tuition assistance. They're trying to raise $2,500. Why am I even telling you this? Why did I start saying it?
Maybe
I don't know.
Yeah. Hashem is watching. Think about everything.
Hashem is watching this individual child.
I don't know. If anyone wants to contribute, you make out the check to the shul. No, I wanted to say something. You know what's going to happen after? I'm going to know what I wanted to say. I don't know. My dance with God has become a daily event. I feel a deep connection to him. I get up from bed after a sleepless night. I see the sun in the window, and I say, thanks for what I have right now. Not for the good that might come tomorrow, not for the next day, but for now. Thank you, Hashem, for not forgetting me, for never being too busy for me. What I wanted to say is thank you, God. Mika Amcha Yisrael, that despite all of our troubles, trying not to read the news too much, there's a lot of Lashon Hara, Motzi Shemag, about all different factions, all the time. What did I want to say? That I forwarded the email to a couple of people, and right away I got responses. And I said to my husband that despite all of our possible problems, Mika Amcha Yisrael, I said, I love Jews. What is our greatest koch? The ability to say Nachim. But in the greatest moment of despair, at the climax of our 3 weeks of mourning, on Tisha B'Av, which is the most horrible day, the Rav says, the day itself is a poison day. The day itself is a bad day. The day itself is an evil day. Time in Yehadus alive, it's a bad day. It's a day of tzaros. It's not what happens makes it bad. The day is ripe for tragedy. On that very day, the Jew stands up in a midah b'shmona esrei. What does he say? Nachem es avli tzion. Not only should you comfort the mourner of the tzion, but you should allow us to change our perspective, to find the beauty, to search for the ray of darkness, to make the choice to live on, to give, never to give up, not to become a symbol of grief, but Knesset Yisrael will always be a symbol of life. Says Miriam, thanks God when she sees the sun for not forgetting about me, for never being too busy for me. I know you are always available to listen to my pain. So when we enter into, thank you for letting me go a few minutes over, we're entering into Shivas Arba Tamas. I hope that we were able to give a proper perspective, some sort of perspective, to the time period we're going into. Yes, it's summer, and everyone should enjoy, and the children have a wonderful time, and some people are off jobs. It's okay, it's good. But we do have to keep in mind the Torah Hashkafa of this time period of mourning, because if the Jew never says Ayaka, he'll be forced to say, Echa. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see our pain. Your point was very valid. There's absolutely no answer, but we should spend some time at least with a proper perspective during this Bein HaMitzrayim. And Be'ezras Hashem, maybe, I don't know. You don't have to mourn Tisha B'Av. Thank you, ladies.